Has everybody found something that has benefited you so far?
Amen.
I mean, I've learned quite a bit myself just from some of the guys. I even learned a few things from Lewis, which I didn't expect. But, you know, strange things happen. God spoke through a donkey one time, so he can speak through Lewis. How many guys here are teaching or preaching, but have, you know, you're not pastoring? Wow, that's more than I actually thought about. How many have been pastoring 5 years or less? 5 to 10. 10 to 15. 15 to 20. How many are Tom Ross? Okay. How many people here have taught through a book of at least one book of the Scripture? How many feel like they've taught through 5 or more? 10 or more? 15 or more? Hands going down. Look, I mean, that's normal. I hope it's been made really clear so far that when we talk about expository preaching, we are not simply talking about preaching through books. Is there anybody that doesn't feel like they've got that? We've made that point very clear. Expository preaching, as defined by Jeff in the first session, is biblical exposition is simply the explanation of any part of Scripture in its original intention and context. It's not necessarily preaching through books. So, here I am to convince you to preach through books. That's my duty today. That's what I'm going to try to do. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I think every pastor should be preaching through books. How does this thing work?
Right, bud.
Yeah, is it on?
No.
That was the left button.
You got it upside down.
I may have it upside down. They're pointing the same way. I'm from Alabama. This is obviously a Yankee.
Don't be more the
same. That's right. That's right. You know, when the devil was tempting Jesus, and of course he tempted him 3 times, Jesus kept responding to him with Scripture. By the way, Scripture that he quoted in context and with the right original intention. I think sometimes I have had the idea in years past that I was preaching the Scripture when I did what Lewis talked about the other day with Hebrews 6:9. I took one little phrase out of a verse and built an entire sermon around that phrase, but that sermon had nothing to do with the context. There is not a man in here probably that hasn't done exactly that.
Yeah.
That's not rightly handling, you know, the Scripture. We need to do better for our people than that. And I think once we accept that we've all done it and we'd like to erase and throw away a bunch of notes and find a bunch of CDs that people have and throw those away, then we can move forward. You know, you're just going to have to accept that we've made mistakes in the past, and I'm the first to say that I've done that. But one of the things that Jesus said was that He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every word. You're the preacher. Your duty is to preach your people every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means the whole book. If we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, you're going to have to preach through books some. I don't mean every service has to be preaching through books. You can preach topically. I thought Jason's lesson on topical preaching was outstanding, and he explained to you how you can be topical and still stay in context when you're preaching topical. That's the key to topical preaching, and you're going to hear topical preaching tonight and tomorrow. But I hope that we deal with these passages in context. So why? Why should we preach through? It is amazing if you hold it the right way how that works. Number one, this is how God wrote the Bible.
Right.
The Bible is not a big book full of one-liners. It's not. If you preach from Romans chapter 2, you really need to be acquainted with Romans chapter 1 before you preach Romans chapter 2. You can't just go find one verse in the middle of a book that you don't know a whole lot about and grab it because it's got the word grace in it, because you want to preach about grace and you want to talk about grace for 40 minutes and here's a word that says grace. That's just not handling the text, honestly. The Bible was written in books. We have 66 books. Some of them are poetry, some of them are prophecy, some of them are historical narratives, some of them are letters written to churches, some of them are, you know, books written to be a history of the life of Jesus. That's how God gave us the Bible. And when God gave Paul the message to the church at Rome, what if they had picked up that letter and they just read random verses in that letter and they said, okay, we feel like we've got a gist on it, and they threw it in the garbage? Do we really think God would have been pleased with the church at Rome or churches at Rome probably doing that? They just read a few little one-liners out of the book of Romans and that's it. If all we ever do is pick up Romans chapter 8 and preach verses 28 through 30 and we feel like we've got Romans whipped and our people know Romans, we're just not preaching it the way that God intended. There's a lot of stuff before you get to Romans 8, 28 through 30. Now, I'm gonna reference Romans a lot because I just got through preaching through Romans, so I've got Romans a little bit fresh on my mind. But when I preach Romans 8, 28 through 30, my folks said, wow, that means a whole lot more having spent 10 months getting there. Now it's powerful. It was powerful before, but now it's really powerful. So, reason number two. It will maximize your time as pastor. How many of you guys work at a secular job? How many struggle with time to study? Amen. Jeff's going to have a... By the way, Jeff does more with time than anybody I know. He's going to have a good thing, so y'all hang around and listen. Is it next?
Right.
Yeah. It'd be good. But if you know the text for next Sunday's sermon Monday morning, you're in great shape.
Amen.
You're not sitting with a blank sheet of paper on Sunday morning at 6 o'clock. You know the text that's coming. You can begin to study for that on Monday morning, not Saturday evening. I mean, most of us are bivocational preachers. It is what it is in our churches. We're small churches. Most churches can't support a full-time guy. At best, you're working a part-time job. And if you know what you're preaching next Sunday already, you are in great shape to present a full, well-studied, rich sermon to your people rather than something you put together in about 15 minutes, a little bulleted item. I've been there, I've done that, and my people suffered through it. But we're better off knowing what we're preaching next Sunday. By the way, if you've got dedicated members, don't have the idea that every member in your church is as dedicated to reading the Scripture as you are. I think that's when we take some things for granted, that there may be some, but they're not all that way. But if you have dedicated members, they've read ahead. They are prepared for your sermon next Sunday, and they are going to get a lot out of your sermon when you're preaching through a book. Reason number three. It will hold your hand to the context of the book. It is easy not to preach from context if you're not careful. It is easy. Oh, this says there are things that pertain to being saved, Hebrews 6:9. That's not at all what that's about. I don't mean to pick on Lewis. He just happened to put that up there and share that with you the other day. That's not what that text is about. If you have to preach Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, you will preach Hebrews 6:9 properly because you will preach it in its context. You don't have a choice.
Right.
Not only will you preach that verse in context, you will preach that whole passage in context because you've preached Hebrews 1 through 5 getting there. It will make you stay in context more than anything in the world. That's why Jason said if we're going to properly preach topical messages, it's going to take a lot more time, because if you reference six verses, you need to have every one of those passages and books studied if you're going to quote them in the pulpit. You owe that to God And you owe that to your people. They're sheep. You've been put over them. So it's going to make you stay in context. It guarantees balance in the ministry.
That's right.
It does. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If you are a topical preacher, 100% of the time, you will preach topics you know a lot about, or think you do, and you will preach topics that you love preaching. I say that because we're all fallen, and I've done it. We're not going to preach as many of this type of sermon or as many of this type of sermon, but there is balance built into Scripture. For instance, the book of Ephesians. Who's preached from Ephesians? Everybody in here. We're Sovereign Grace Baptists. You don't have to raise your hand. Look, you've preached Ephesians 1 and 2 for sure. I know, like probably most of us is like our first sermon, right? Or first two sermons. Ephesians is broken up perfectly. First three chapters are theological. The last three chapters are practical. God breathed that into Paul that way. You say, well, my people need theology and practicality. Well, preach Hebrews. But it's not just Hebrews. I mean, Romans is 11 chapters of theology, and then the last five chapters are practicality. Romans is heavily practical. It's not just about election, by the way. It's about a lot more than election. So it will guarantee that your people get what they need because God is the one who breathes balance into the Scripture. He breathed it in. If you're trying to figure out what your people need, you're never going to figure out better than what God inspired that they need. And by the way, you don't. I know this is hard to believe. You actually don't know everything your people need.
Yeah.
You get them the best 2 or 3 hours of the week. You don't get them on Thursday afternoon when they've had a bad day. You don't know how that's dealing with. But God knew all that when He breathed this stuff into the Scripture. And He's just sovereign enough that it still is effective today. It guarantees that you preach hard texts. Now, when you hear that, you immediately think, oh, I preach hard texts because I preach Romans 8, 28 through 30. I preach Ephesians 1. Those are hard texts. Those are hard texts for people not in your churches, right. But they're not hard texts for your people. Because most of our people are going to amen all of those texts. Those aren't hard in our churches. Here's a hard text from Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?
Right.
What does that teach? Baptismal regeneration? If your people are working with somebody who believes in baptismal regeneration, that's one of the verses that they're going to quote to your people. You need to preach that text. That's a hard text. It does not in any way teach baptismal regeneration. Don't think I'm saying that. But it sounds like it does. You're going to be forced to preach that. Obviously, we know Acts 2:38. You know, Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You need to preach that to your people, but you need to preach it in context. You need to preach the whole message. And you'll see that Peter has long since preached Christ alone way before he gets to verse 38. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. That sounds a lot like you can lose your salvation. It does. It's not what it means. But it sounds a lot like that. If you preach through Hebrews, you are forcing yourself to deal with difficult passages of Scripture.
That's right.
You can't skip them. Let's just be honest. Most of us aren't planning on getting up and preaching on that passage this Sunday. But if we ignore it, and then somebody out in the world finds one of your members who believes that, you know, your member's friend believes you can lose your salvation, guess what verse they're bringing up? You need to prepare your folks to deal with that. And you're only going to do it if you're preaching through books and you're dealing with difficult subjects. Or what about Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, that's just a list of people's name when Paul says, tell them I said hello. Who has ever preached Romans 16, 1 through 16? Four people out of this big group of preachers. And you know what? If there's a book, Sovereign Grace Baptist, people believe it's Romans, right? Nobody's ever preached that particular text. Is it profitable?
Amen. Yeah.
All Scripture is theonoustos, I can say that word, by the way, breathed out by God, it's inspired by God, and it is profitable. And that includes Romans 16, 1 through 16. This sounds crazy, but when I preached Romans 16, 1 through 16 about 4 weeks ago, I think I got more compliments on that passage than anything we'd gotten up to. Now, either I did a terrible job on everything else, or people had for years read over that passage and not really paid any attention to the names, and now they're connecting with a passage they didn't think they had any connection to. There's profit in that. There's profit in a genealogy. There's profit in Nehemiah 7 that names like 70 people or 70 families that came back from the captivity. It's repetitious to read those things, but if 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 is true, and it is, that is profitable to your people.
That's right.
And it will force you to preach those things if you do that. But it will model proper Bible study for your church. How many of you really want your folks at your church picking up their Bible, turning over and reading one verse out of Genesis, flipping over and reading a verse out of Isaiah, flipping over and reading a verse out of Luke, flipping over and reading a verse out of Revelation, closing their Bible, and say, I'm done for the day. I've done my job. If we preach that way to them all the time, that's how they're going to study their Bible. You are modeling, whether you want to accept this or not, you are modeling Bible study for your people when you're in the pulpit. You are showing them how to approach Scripture. You're the person they're learning that from. They're not learning it from me. You're their spiritual teacher. You're the shepherd. They're the sheep. And they're learning how to study the Scripture from you. You know, if you just walk away with that one point today, it's going to change your ministry. Because you are modeling Bible study for your people every time you step in the pulpit. And if you don't handle the Scripture in context, as originally given, they're not going to. Here's the worst thing about it. 30 years later, the church isn't going to be handling it that way either. We've got to preach the Word to our people. It's important. What is, just throw out some answers to these questions. What is the theme to the book of Revelation?
Revelation
of
Jesus Christ.
Revelation of Jesus Christ. We're told, right, in the first verse. That's an easy one. Okay. What is the theme to the book of Jude?
Apostasy.
Apostasy. That's the only theme. There is no other theme. And it's the only book that has the theme of apostasy. But that's the theme to the book of Jude. What is the theme to the book of Philemon?
Forgiveness.
That's the theme. That's what it's about. That's not all it says, but that's ultimately what it's about. It's about forgiveness. What's the theme of the book of Galatians?
False gospel.
False gospel, defending the true gospel. Defending the true gospel against, legalism, trying to bring the law into, being saved. What's the theme of the book of Hebrews?
Better.
Christ is better.
Christ is better. I'll take that. I like that. That's it. Christ is superior to what? Everything. Everything. If our people think the book of Hebrews is just about going to church on Sunday, y'all know where I'm going with that, don't you? The only thing they've ever heard out of Hebrews is Hebrews 10:25. They have no idea what the theme of the book of Hebrews is about. The book of Hebrews is a book you people need to know because it connects the Old Testament to the New Testament.
Amen. Right. Amen.
No other book in the New Testament connects it the way that Hebrews does. If you're going to teach them the Scripture, you've got to connect the Testaments. That means you've got to preach Hebrews. And it is not just about going to church on Sunday. It's about Jesus is better.
Amen.
That's the theme. Your people need to be able to answer those questions. And let's be honest. I don't know that all of our people can answer those questions as well as we probably think that they can. But it's your duty to teach them those things. It's your duty to equip them. I know we, there's an ordained guy there in the church with me that teaches on Wednesday nights. He just started Zechariah a couple of months ago. And the first thing he did in Zechariah was did an overview of the history of the nation of Israel. To get to where we are in the book of Zechariah. He began way back with Abraham. And he worked his way all the way through, you know, Exodus and all the way through the historic period, the United Kingdom, the Divided Kingdom, captivity. And I'll be honest with you, I knew 90% of what he said before I walked in the door that night. But I asked, she ain't here, I can throw her under the bus, right? I asked Wendy, I said, how much did you learn from that? She said, oh wow, I learned a lot. I never had really gotten from Abraham all the way through the captivity and coming out to where, and he put us right at the starting point of the book. We assume sometimes, I think, that our people know the same thing that we know about Scripture, and yet we're devoted to studying it on a regular basis, and they're just not all that way. Don't make that assumption.
Right.
Don't make that assumption. So you will be modeling good Bible study for your people. Preaching through books will promote long pastorates. It will. I had a guy tell me this, not tell me this, I heard this from a pulpit myself. With my own ears, I heard this. He'd been pastoring about 3 years, and he literally said the words, well, I've just about preached everything. I'm fixing to start repeating some now. You know, when I open up the Scripture and I look at the Scripture, I'm like, I'll never get through this. If I preach another 60 years, I'll never preach all this to my people. If you can preach your entire ministry in 3 years, you're doing something bad, bad wrong.
Right.
And if you preach through books of the Bible on a regular basis, it promotes long pastorates. And long pastorates mature churches. If a church has a new pastor every 3 years, they just can't mature well that way. It needs to be your goal when you go to a church to stay there forever unless God leads you somewhere else. But that's your ultimate end at that place. And studies say, I haven't studied this, but I've read things that say this, that a church doesn't really start growing with a new pastor until he's been there about 5 years. In other words, that's when the honeymoon period sort of quits. They begin to they begin to trust him, and now they're beginning to learn from him. So if we're hopping around every 3 or 4 years, we're not really making much of an impact on a church. We may make some, but we're not making a ton of impact on a church. Here's one that's already been mentioned. It will prevent you from riding your own favorite hobby horses. How many in here have preached a message on the doctrine of election? Go ahead and put your hands up. We all, we know, right? How many of you preach that 25 times a year? Please don't raise your hand. Look, I just happened to grow up in a place where there were basically five subjects preached on a regular basis, and it was T, U, L, I, and P. I mean, I'm just being honest. Look, you don't need to just preach T, U, L, I, and P. That's why God inspired all of this other stuff.
Amen.
You need to preach Psalm 1. Man, what a great outline, by the way. I hope y'all paid attention to that. God, by the way, outlined it, not Jason. He just drew that out of what was already there. You need to preach on David and Goliath. I did that recently, by the way. You need to preach on those things. You need to preach on Genesis 1:1. You got kids in your church that's going off to college, and they're going to try to hammer evolution into their head. If all they know is election walking out the door to going to college, you're probably going to lose them. I don't mean they're going to lose their salvation, but they're going to be convinced of some stuff. They need a full diet. I'm like the pastor used to say, I like banana pudding, but I don't want it every time I sit down to eat. Well, your people don't need T-U-L-I-P every time you walk in the pulpit. And if you preach through a book, you're not... I think that's one thing that dissuades us from preaching through books sometimes. But preaching through Romans, you know when I got to election? Chapter 8. Verse 29 and 30. We were in it some 10 months before we got to that point. I said, man, you mean you didn't bring election up? It wasn't in the text.
That's right.
I'm not going to put it in a text where God didn't inspire it to be in the text. I tried to preach the text as best as I can because we're building up to that point, right? It's sort of like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. What's the first two words in that? But God. Does that mean nearly as much to us if we don't read verses 1 through 3?
No, yeah. It doesn't have much more.
Exactly. It will prevent you from riding your own hobby horses. And let's just be honest. We need somebody to prevent us from doing that because the temptation is, I've got to preach something this Sunday. I'm busy this week. We had all this stuff going on. I've already got an outline in my mind. I just need to find a text to go with it. Is that preaching the Word or is that preaching our own idea?
Right.
It will absolutely keep you to preaching the whole counsel of God. You will be restricted, but you'll be restricted by the text of Scripture. Unless... We're sinners.
That's right.
We need to be restricted by the text of Scripture. It will demonstrate to your congregation the sufficiency and the authority of Scripture. I want the folks at Northport, Alabama, not to look at the ministry of Todd Bryant. If I have been there 20 years and they say, wow, Todd can preach. Probably been sleeping through sermons if they think that. But that's not what I want them to say. Even if I'm good at what I do, I don't want them to be about me. I want them leaving church every week saying, wow, God's Word is amazing. And when you stay in a book, say you preach through Romans for a year and a half, they are going to say, Romans is authoritative. God's Word is authoritative. It ceases to be about the ability of the pastor to relay his sermon to the people, and it begins to be about the pastor relaying God's message through the text to the people. Is that what we want our people to know? It's what I want my folks to know, for sure. It will deepen your own understanding of Scripture if you preach through books. Mm-hmm. I'll just be honest with you. Before I began preaching through Romans, I thought I knew something about Romans. Man, I preach passages of Scripture I've never even heard read in pulpits before. I'm just being honest. I dealt with passages of Scripture I didn't even hardly remember being in the book of Romans. How many of you are on a pretty good devotional? You read through the Scriptures with somewhat frequency. How many days do you pick up the Bible and read something you don't ever remember reading before? Man, my dad is well studied. And we usually try to stay on the same plan. We'll read through the Bible usually in a year, and we'll sort of read the same plan. We used to when we worked and we talked in the morning. And he called me. This is a well-studied man. He called me in the morning. He said, "I read a passage this morning I don't believe I've ever read in my life. But I know he read it last year." Because he read through it with me. You know, but it will absolutely enrich you preaching through a book, because if you've preached through Hebrews, now Hebrews means something when you read through. I had a member actually come to me last week that was reading through Romans. We had just finished Romans. And his daily devotion has gotten him to the book of Romans. And he said, "Man, let me tell you something. Romans is a lot richer reading it this year than it was reading it last year."
Amen.
You will enrich your own devotional life, and you will enrich the devotional life of your membership if you preach through books. Preaching through books will enrich your topical sermons. When I'm invited to preach at someone's conference and they assign me a topic, by the way, that's a plug for assigning topics. I like to be assigned a topic. I know some of you don't. I like to be assigned a topic because I feel like I can really put time into what your people need when I get right there. I don't know your folks. I can really be a help. I know I had somebody tell me this because me and Tom were preaching the same place. Told you the same thing, I'm sure. They said, "Just preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart." That sounds great. Here's what the Lord's laid on your heart, though. Preach the word.
That's right.
I said, "Brother, the Lord has laid Preach the Word on my heart. That's a huge book. I don't know your folks. What do they need? Right. Tell me what they need." Anyway, that's my hobby horse that I'm riding for a second. It will enrich your topical sermons if you preach through books, because now when you go and preach a topical sermon at another church and you grab a reference out of Hebrews that you just got through preaching through, you're not grabbing a verse out of context. You're not grabbing a verse with very little understanding of the surrounding context of whatever verse that you reference. Now you're grabbing a verse that you know a whole lot more about than you did a year ago before you started preaching through Hebrews. How many people believe that they've ever quoted a verse out of context in the pulpit? Raise your hand. You've done it. We've all done it. Can I throw you under the bus?
Sure.
I have to. Now you have to say yes. Now, Jeff Tech has texted me before and said, "I hate when I pull up an old sermon and I found that I quoted a verse out of context." Jeff Short said that. If Jeff's done it, you've done it. Jeff's a whole lot more well-read than Todd Bryan. But look, we just have a tendency to grab a verse. Have you ever heard anybody preach out of the book of Job and they were preaching words from Eliphaz? As if they're authoritative?
Yes.
If you'll look to the end of the book, God actually tells Eliphaz, "All that stuff you said was wrong."
Amen.
How are you going to preach from that? You see, well, if you've studied Job and you've preached through Job, that you know a whole lot more about who you're quoting and what it says. It cannot help but enrich your topical sermons if you've preached through books.
Right.
Here's one of the best things about it, I think. It will build you a library of expository sermons out of passage after passage.
Amen.
Please save your sermon notes. I know everybody's got a different way of doing it. I think Tom saves them in folders that he's got. I save mine on Dropbox. We're from different generations, right? Tom's old enough to be my granddad. We look at life differently. There's nothing he can say about it either. Save your stuff. But if you've preached through, you know, the Gospel of Matthew or the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews or the book of Genesis or the book of 1 Samuel, which you preach the Old Testament too, you now have outlines fully in context, ready to be preached at a future point. I've got 60 or so expository outlines as in context as I can get them from Romans, because I finished Romans 2 weeks ago. I don't mean If you're invited to preach on something and you're going to preach from Romans and you've got these outlines that you just close your eyes and flip through and you just grab one out 5 minutes before you walk out the door and you get up in the pulpit unprepared and you just read your manuscript or your outline, that's not what I'm suggesting. But if a few months ago I was invited to preach on faith alone. Faith alone, how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. My sermon was supposed to be specifically on faith alone. Well, I don't believe you can do that any better than Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. I think that's as clear as it gets. Well, guess what I did? I went and grabbed my outline that I preached about a year ago from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, because I think you ought to preach a passage at a time. That's, you know, the way I approach preaching through a book. Now, I took that passage, I took that outline out, and I reworked it and made it, you know, fuller for the people who had not been going through Romans, and I added some things to it, but I had the skeletal outline there and already ready to go.
Right.
That is huge for us. All right, real quick, I'll try to get us back on time a little bit. The book of Romans. Let's consider it for just a moment. I'm only using this because I just went through it. I know we're not all in full agreement on every point of prophecy here. I am unashamedly pre-trib, pre-millennial. You just got to deal with it. If you don't agree with that, just close your ears for just a second. They gave me this time. What is the best chapter in the New Testament to defend the reestablishment of the nation of Israel? Romans 11. It is. And even if you hold another, you know, position on prophecy, we all know you got to deal with Romans 11, because Romans 11, at least on the surface, to me, it teaches about reestablishment of the nation of Israel. Romans is a place that your people are going to learn a lot about prophecy, but they're also going to learn a bigger picture. They're going to learn about the place of Israel in God's plan. Why is Romans 9 through 11 about Israel? Anybody want to venture a guess as to why he deals with that? You can't answer.
Part of his plan.
It's part of his plan. What does he deal with at the end of Romans 8? Eternal security. I mean, you can't. That's as strong as you get in eternal security. What are people going to do in the first century when he's preaching on eternal security and there's God's chosen earthly people? The vast majority of them don't believe the gospel and have rejected Christ and are persecuting Christians. What are they going to do?
Did he abandon them?
Did he abandon them? If eternal security is true, what about Israel? Boom, Romans 9 through 11. And Paul explains all of those things. See, your people need to know about those things. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is talking about God, obviously. Previous passage says that. To them who by patient continuance, in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Bad little boys go to hell. Good little boys go to heaven. That's what that says. Is that what it means? It's what it says. How are we going to deal with that? Because there are people in churches that will get up and preach that passage right there, just like we just read it. And they will say, this clearly teaches a work of salvation.
Keep on going.
Keep on going.
That's right.
You can't snatch this passage out of the middle of the book and make it say something it doesn't. What does it? It does say. I believe it means just what it says. It says good little boys go to heaven, bad little boys go to hell. I believe that's what it says. I believe that's what it means. But if we keep reading, chapter 3, verse 10 gives us some more clarity. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Okay, good little boys go to heaven. How many do good?
None.
Is it important that we teach all of that?
Yes.
See what I'm saying? If we're not cautious, then that's not a text anybody in here is going to grab and get up and preach that good works send you to heaven because we're Sovereign Grace Baptists. I get that. But there are people in the world who would use that text that way. Do you see the benefit of informing your people that, hey, this is here, but if we keep reading, we'll get the answer to that. It will force you, even in the book of Romans, which is about election, right? No. The book of Romans is about how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the theme of the book. Election's in it. So there's a bunch of practical stuff, but it's about grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It will force you to deal with hard passages even in the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 6. This is a favorite passage of baptismal regenerations. I'm throwing that out there because it is. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We're buried with baptism. We're buried with Jesus in baptism.
Amen.
It says that.
Amen.
So that means baptism saves?
Amen.
Is it possible that people in this town are going to preach it that way this Sunday? It's not possible. It's likely. How can we explain that? Well, this is actually one of the easier ones to explain if you are preaching through the book of Romans, because Romans closes the door on how someone is saved in chapter 4. And he hadn't mentioned anything about ceremony up to that point except to say that ceremony will not save you. He has closed the door on salvation by this point. He has moved on at this point. If he's explained salvation in chapters 2, 3, and 4 fully, and he hasn't mentioned baptism, we know he's not adding it in late here at this point. He's talking about service here. That's what he's moving into. How we are sanctified, how we are matured, but he's not talking about how we're saved. If your people understand how the book of Romans is broken up into sections, how God inspired Paul to write it in a logical manner, and they know chapters 1 through 4 deal with salvation in a whole and in a nutshell, and it doesn't mention baptism, then they're not going to be fooled when they get over here to chapter 6. Whose duty is it to teach them about those things? It's mine. That's a heavy calling. But it's my duty to show them that type of stuff from Scripture. One more and I'll be quiet. Romans chapter 12.
Amen.
I've probably heard, other than Romans 8, 28 through 30 and Romans 9, 13, which says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Which, by the way, there's actually context there. That whole chapter, ninth chapter of Romans isn't written to tell you God doesn't love everybody. That's not what that passage is about.
Right.
It's a lot bigger than that. I'm not arguing with the wording of 9:13. I'm just saying that's not the point of the passage.
Right.
But I probably heard this passage preached on as much as any. I heard it preached on not too long back. 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I just want to deal with that real quick. Well, let me go on and read verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many people have heard sermons on that passage? Most of us, I'm sure. How many have heard sermons on that passage where the preacher now has a five-pointed outline that he gives you on how you can do that? Most of us have heard it preached that way. Did you know if you just keep reading, Paul tells you how to do that? You don't have to come up with it. It's right here in the text. That's huge.
Yeah.
All right, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does that mean? Anybody want to take a gander? Take a guess? All right. Based on everything I've already said up to this point.
That's right.
The mercies of God is Romans 1 through 11. Based on everything I've said, now I'm going to tell you to do this. Can you really preach that sermon well without having dealt then with Romans 1 through 11? You can do it. I don't mean that you can't do it. But your people are really going to get a lot out of it by that point of view. If you have worked them through Romans 1 through 11, and then you get here and you say, based on everything God has done for us, based on His mercies, now, I'm going to tell you, you know how powerful that is for your people? That'll change their life. Because that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're not asking you to be a suicide bomber. But we are asking you to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. By the way, every time you see the word servant in the New Testament, that's from the Greek word doulos. And I know we don't like saying this in our society, but the Greek word doulos, it means slave. You need to just mentally think that. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. A willing slave, but a slave nonetheless. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does that mean? In our way of speaking today, it means, well, God's done a lot for us, so it's just reasonable for us to serve Him. Well, I'm going to urge you to go study those two words in context completely, and then email me and tell me if that's really what they're saying. You got to remember, what people hear when they translate a word is not always what you hear when you read a word. Mm-hmm. Reasonable. It is something you are able to reason about. It is logical. It is willful. Mm-hmm. That's what they're trying to get across. Not just that it's reasonable, but that it is something you are willing to do. It's willful, logical. What's the word that I had recently?
Intelligent.
It's your intelligence. So you're not doing something that you don't understand. You're doing something that you understand fully because of everything Paul's written up to this point.
Amen.
That's a little bigger than just, oh, it's reasonable. That's what he's saying. That's what that word means. And by the way, service here is the same word that talks about the priestly service of the priest over in the book of Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Worship. Your sacrificing of your life daily to live for Christ is viewed as worship, not corporate worship. But you worship God at home when you get in your closet and you pray to God. That's worship. It's not corporate worship, but it's worship. And when you serve God every day of your life, you lay down your body as a living sacrifice, that is worship. And it is intelligent worship, reasonable service. That'll preach a while to your folks. You're forced to get there when you work from Romans 1 through 11, and then you get to verse 1 in chapter 12. 12. It will force you to do that. Look, I've got a ton of stuff in your notes. One of the complaints you're going to hear about preaching through books. Y'all took my time. I'm just kidding. One of the complaints you're going to hear when you teach through books is people are going to say, man, it's just not on enough subjects. There's not enough subjects in the book of Romans. I don't want my hand held to preach, you know, just on stuff that's in Romans. Listen to this. Just read these with me real quick. These are the subjects that I dealt with. You may find more or less, but these are the subjects I dealt with. A slave or servant of Christ, an apostle of Christ, the calling of an apostle, the Old Testament promises of Christ, Christ the Son of David, the resurrection of Jesus, grace, 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 the place of the nations, the Gentiles, effectual calling, the love of God for His own, the faithfulness of churches, prayer, spiritual gifts, our obligation to preach the gospel, the use of the gospel in salvation as God's means to draw His elect to Him, the righteousness of God, faith, the wrath of God, and specifically how it affects a society under the judgment of God, the attributes of God, creation, idolatry, homosexuality, reprobation, fornication, covetousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit. I got tired of putting new numbers. Pride, spite, boasting. I'm not a PowerPoint type person. Disobedient to parents, dishonesty, mercilessness, God's judgment, approving sin. That's chapter 1. Does Romans deal with a lot of stuff? Let me tell you something. Preaching through a book is not going to diminish the amount of topics you deal with.
That's right.
It is going to vastly increase the amount of topics that you deal with.
Right.
There's more topics in the book, and I paint with a broad brush, but you can just go down through there and see. If you preach through Romans over a year and a half or so, you are going to preach all kinds of stuff you never thought you'd preach to your people. And they're going to grow in God's Word. And they're going to actually know something about the Scripture. Not about a topic in the Scripture, but about the Scripture itself. And that's our calling. Preach the Word. You're dismissed.